Imagine that a friend of yours gives you a wonderful and beautiful basket of goodies and candy, and it's your whatever. Maybe you're better than me and you don't eat candy, but imagine your favorite candies in the whole world, and it's in this basket, and it's beautiful, it's well decorated, it's wrapped up with a bow, and then you know how they do with cellophane wrapping, and oh, it's just looks like it costs hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And so you thank them for that, you get it home, and you start to unwrap it. You pull the bow, and as soon as you pull the bow, you know, it kind of loosens a little bit, and you notice a little bit of a pungent odor that starts to seep out from inside this container. But you continue on, and you crack open the box, and you find out that inside of this container, which looked so promising, there are roaches and maggots crawling around, and there's this foul stench that's just now wafting through the house and wafting. Now it's in your body. It's gone in your nose, and it's making its way through your body. It's just awful. And you're so disappointed because the package looked so promising, and it was so beautiful, and you were so excited to get your favorite candy. It turns out that all that's ruined. You're not going to take a bite of that now. It turns out that everything that was on the inside is worthless. And at that moment, you probably don't feel better about the fact that the outside looked so beautiful, that it was so well decorated, that it was so pleasant and appealing. At that point, all you can think of is, I wasted my time opening this because it's worthless inside. And the problem is that the inside didn't match up with what was on the outside. Did you know that there are a lot of people walking around like that? That the outside doesn't quite match up with the inside? Have you ever met someone like that, by the way? You meet someone, could be a guy, could be a girl, and on the outside, they are fairly attractive. They seem like nice people, well-spoken. But then, when you get to know them, you find out that on the inside, they're actually very different. They're very bitter. They're always complaining about everything. They're always gossiping. They're always running down other people. They are full of pride. They are selfish. They're always thinking about themselves. Sometimes maybe they're deceitful. They're manipulative. They do whatever they can to get ahead in life. They don't care about anyone else. And they're foul-mouthed maybe. And you take a step back and you just kind of, you feel like you've opened that basket with maggots and roaches in it. And what's inside is just offensive. And that person was a very ugly person on the inside. It betrays what the outside sought to portray. And that is often what we deal with in our humanity. It's very difficult sometimes, by the way, to have the inside match the outside. The old saying goes, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And someone who is a certain way on the inside, you can dress them up on the outside, but eventually you can no longer mask and hide what is on the inside. And by the way, the inside is reality. The inside is what is really going on with a person. It's what counts much more than the outside, because it's what God sees and knows about us. And we will stand before God and give account one day for everything that is on the inside. All the outside will fall away, and the only thing that will be left is who we were on the inside. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. You know, there are some things that are well-pleasing to God and other things that are not pleasing to God. That is a baseline truth in all of life, in Christianity. I hope that you're very aware of that. God is pleased with some things, and there are some things that he is offended by. And it's not always the way that man is pleased and displeased. Man is pleased with what he sees on the outside. Listen to Ephesians 5, too. He'll give some examples of this. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It says that when Jesus offered himself to God, that was well-pleasing to God. That was a sweet-smelling savor. That aroma, if we can put it that way, it happened on earth. But the love that Jesus demonstrated, that aroma wafted up to the heavens. And God the Father smelled, so to speak, that sacrifice. Now, we use the smell, the word smell, in an anthropomorphic sort of way. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and so God doesn't have a nose as we see. But we get that idea. You smell something that is so well-pleasing. You want to enter a room and, it smells wonderful. You just want to abide there. That was well-pleasing to God, and he liked the smell of Jesus' sacrifice spiritually. Here's another one. Philippians 4, verse 18, Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Paul says that Epaphroditus sent things from the church to him, and that sacrifice, that gift, was well-pleasing to God. He says it was an odor of a sweet smell. God saw their generosity, and it pleased him well. He took a whiff of it, and it was very pleasing to him. Some things are pleasing to God, but then there are other things that are not pleasing to God. The nation of Israel, the way that they were living in their lives spiritually during the days of Amos, listen to what it says in Amos chapter 5 and verses 21 through 23, which, by the way, the things that they were doing on the outside were correct, if we can put it that way. They were offering sacrifices to God and so forth. But here's what God says in Amos 5:21. "I hate, I despise your feast days." Now, what was true about their feast days? They were commanded by God. God instituted these feasts, and so they're keeping them. But God says, "I hate it, I despise it, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials." God says, what you're doing outwardly, it might be dotting the I's and crossing the T's correctly, but it turns out that God says, "I reject it. I don't want to hear the noise of your songs. I don't want to smell the stench that comes from your works." And see, man could have looked at these things on the outside and thought, hey, they're religious people, they're doing everything fine. But God saw deeper. And it turns out that what was coming, what was inside of these people, didn't match the outside. And God knew that. And so God says, "I reject what you're doing. It is an offensive smell to me." When I read those verses that say that some things are a pleasing, wonderful smell to God, and some things are an offensive odor that he doesn't want to smell, it begs the question, what does God think about our smell? How do you smell to God? You might smell a certain way to people, but the way that you smell, the way that you seem to God, is what's really important. Because when you stand before God someday, all the people that you're seeking to please, they're not going to be there. You don't stand before them. You only stand before God. And everything is open. Everything will be laid bare. I heard a story of a boy one time that he was going throughout his day. He got up in the morning, got ready, and he went to school. And he noticed that where he was sitting in school, the person sitting beside him must not have either taken a shower or used deodorant or both. He was just sitting there, and the smell from this person was just kind of, kind of made him gag a little bit. It was kind of offensive, but he tried to ignore it. And finally, that class was over, and he went and went down the hall, went to another class, and he sat down in that classroom. And wouldn't you know it, the person beside him in that classroom also smelled bad. I mean, he couldn't catch a break. He spent the last hour smelling this person. And finally, it's over. He goes in the next class, and the next person beside him also smells bad. And one thing he noticed is that it wasn't just that he smelled bad, is that he smelled exactly like the other person that he sat by. He went to the third class, and the same thing happened again, and finally he figured out it wasn't those other people, it was him that had smelled bad the whole time. Sometimes we think we're surrounded by people that are a certain way, and maybe it turns out that it's us. Maybe it's what's coming from our lives that is offensive. I want to talk a little bit about the difference between, by the way, I've entitled our message today, The Need to Be Clean, and specifically about this difference between what's on the outside and what's on the inside. As we answer this question, what do we smell like to God? What does God think about our lives? There are two reasons that I want to look at why Christians, and by the way, unbelievers as well, but why people don't smell the same, or why people are not the same on the inside as they are on the outside. Why is that? That the inside doesn't match the outside. You open that container and you're surprised, shocked to find maggots and roaches crawling around. And two reasons. Number one is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one reason that people are different on the inside than they are on the outside. In the Bible times, a hypocrite was another name for an actor. And when they would act, you've probably seen those drama signs before, is that they would wear masks. They would have a mask that was a sad face. They would put on a mask that was a happy face. And you didn't know what the person underneath the mask looked like, and you didn't need to know, you didn't care, because at that moment, he's supposed to be portraying someone who is happy or sad or angry. And so he would put on a mask to portray something that he wanted to portray. And in the Bible, when they call someone a hypocrite, it is not a compliment. It is a word of looking down and judging their behavior, because they are pretending to be someone on the outside that's different from what they are on the inside. Jesus addressed, if you would take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus addressed a group of people called the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the Jews during those days. And on the outside, these were the cream of the crop. They were the uppity-ups of society and of religion. Everyone respected them. If anybody was going to heaven, it was those people, because they had it all together. But Jesus saw through the facade, and he called them out on it. Matthew 23, verse 25 says this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres." And that phrase means painted tombs. "You're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." The Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't match on the outside what was going on the inside. They painted a picture. They put up a facade on the outside that was meant to hide and mask what was really going on the inside. So it's not just that the outside didn't match the inside. It's that it was purposeful. It's that it was deceptive. It's that they were purposely trying to show on the outside that they were better than they really were on the inside. And so hypocrisy is wearing a mask and pretending to be something when the inside doesn't match. It's using the outside to pretend that the inside is beautiful. Now, Jesus, when he says this, he's saying this to unbelievers. The scribes and the Pharisees, he calls them later a generation of vipers, which means the offspring of Satan. He says that they're the children of the devil, and hell will be full of them one day. So this is unbelievers. But believers also struggle with this dynamic. When we get saved, we don't drop our flesh. We still have our flesh and our pride and our desire to be respected. And because we have a desire for people to think well of us, we paint a facade on the outside and we go out and we proclaim, we tell people that we are better than they really are. And then we often do this in religious settings. We still go to church. We still get around other religious people and we want them to think well of us. And here's what Jesus says about this in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 15, 8 says this. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he says this in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me. He says, when someone portrays themselves different on the outside, and with their mouths they say, oh, I love God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and go in peace. And, you know, they say all these wonderful religious things on the outside, but the inside doesn't match. Jesus says, in vain they do worship me. And we need to be very careful about this, because when we go out in public and we come to the house of God or wherever and we pretend to be different on the outside than the inside because we don't want to deal with the inside, but we want people to think well of us, Jesus says, you're worshiping me in vain. It's better to just stay home and not even go and waste your time worshiping when it's all a lie, when you're pretending to be something that you are not. In politics and economics, there's a phrase for this. It is often called a Potemkin village. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before. This is when there is a facade that is created to show that things are better than they really are. This comes from, and by the way, people debate about the truth of this story, but it comes from a man named Grigory Potemkin. This is back in the 1700s in Crimea, in Russia, that the Empress, he was a former lover of the Empress Catherine II, and she took a trip one year to Crimea. And along the way, whether this happened or not, this is the legend, and so I'll tell it as if it's fact, and we'll draw parallels. Along the way, she took her journey to Crimea, and it took a while. She wasn't on a bullet train. She was taking her time, and so he would go. This man, Grigory Potemkin, he would along the shores of this river and in the road, he would put up these villages, but just the facade of a village, so that as you would pass by, it would seem like here's a wonderful city. And he would import peasants, happy little peasants, along the bank of the river, and they were just working along happily, and everything was fine. And he was trying to show her that this area is very wonderful. And then, as soon as she would pass, as the story goes, he would fold up all of these, you know, facades, all of these building fronts, and go around beyond where she was and set them up again. And she would pass sometimes the same and put the same peasants. She'd pass the same people and the same facades. And as she takes this journey, she thinks, oh, this area of Crimea is just beautiful and wonderful and developed and everything's going great. When in reality, there was nothing there. And it's been said that in areas of communism, they've done this. They've brought people and shown them, look, here's what communism does. Communism should be instituted worldwide. There's so much prosperity. But they wouldn't allow people to actually go past the front gates and into the cities, because what was beyond was horrible and embarrassing and would show the failures of communism. And so this Potemkin village concept. And this is what so many Christians are. When certain people are around, by the way, remember what the Bible says about doing things with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service as men pleasers means when the men are there, then the service is there. But it's just for those eyes. When the eyes are there, the service is there. But once those men leave and their eyes aren't looking, then the service goes away. And it doesn't realize that God's eyes are always there and always paying attention. But so many Christians, this is, and I don't say about others, it's easy for any of us, myself included here. We can put on a front, we can put on a facade. And by the way, I was thinking about this one day. This whole concept came to me one day as I was actually getting ready for church. It was a Sunday morning. Oh, I need to go and take a shower. I've got to take a shower and do my hair and put on my clothes and get ready for church. And as I was doing that, I was thinking, am I neglecting the inside for the outside? And so one way that this can happen is purposely hypocrisy, of telling a lie, of showing people voluntarily that you are better on the outside than you really are. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. An example of this is King Saul, and we've picked on him a lot as we went through the book of 1 Samuel. But this is really one of the places where Paul is, or where Saul is a poster child of this concept of hypocrisy. The day that he was rejected from being king for disobeying the command of God through Samuel, Samuel comes and confronts him. And it took multiple times for Saul to even admit. At first he says, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. It was the people. Finally he gets around to saying, I've done wrong. Okay, I've sinned. But listen to what he says, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And he probably said this off to the side in hushed tones. Okay, Samuel, fine, you're right. I have sinned. But come on, let's make a big deal about it. I need to save face. I have a reputation to maintain among these people. So why don't you turn again with me and come and honor me before the people. Let's don't let them know that anything's wrong on the inside. Let's put up a good front. Let's put on a mask. Samuel, help me put on a mask in front of the people so that they will think I'm wonderful. And you can see the deception. You can see the purposeful desire to cover. There's no contrition in his heart that I've sinned, and the most important thing for me right now is to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to get this right. It doesn't want to clean up. It only wants to paint the outside. It wants to clean up the outside. So you and I, we may smell good to others, but how do we smell to God? What does God know? What do people think about us? But what does God know about us? God knows the reality. The Bible says that God seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He knows the truth. And that word truth is really important. Number two, first of all, there is hypocrisy. The reason that we don't match on the outside what we really are on the inside, sometimes it's because of hypocrisy. And by this, we mean active deception, to put on a mask and show something different. Number two is no less heinous in its end result, but the motive may be a little bit different. And number two, we're going to call neglect. Sometimes it's because we purposefully want to hold on to what we are on the inside and just paint a different picture. But sometimes it's just out of neglect. Maybe we ran out of time. Maybe we just didn't think about it. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. It talks about women in the church and how they should be and how they should portray themselves and so forth. And it says, 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, by the way, obviously this doesn't mean that, like some groups or maybe even cults believe, that women should look as homely and as haggardly and as unkempt as possible, that you should basically roll out of bed in the morning, put on a burlap sack, and make your way to church, making sure that your head is covered or whatever. That's not what it's saying. It doesn't mean that women should never paint their faces. It talks about plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, because it says putting on of apparel. So it doesn't mean that women should go to church with no clothes on. Oh, it says you shouldn't be putting on apparel. Just worry about the inside. You should put on apparel. And every barn looks better painted. But anyway, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't address the outside. Here's the principle, and this applies to men as well as women. It says never address your outside without addressing the inside. Neglect is a severe problem in our Christian lives because we have a busy life. We live in a busy society and we've got to do this and this and this and this. And then all of a sudden it's time to get ready for church. Oh, we got to get to church. I have 15 minutes left. What am I going to do with my 15 minutes? I don't have time to take a shower and get ready and spend time before the Lord, examining my heart, asking him to forgive me of my sin. And so what do we choose? We have the inside and the outside, but I'm about to go to church and I'm about to stand in front of people. So I need to make sure that I fix the outside first and most important. And then if I have some extra time left over, then I'll fix the inside. You know what happens if that's our mentality? The devil will make sure, by the way, our own heart, our own flesh will make sure that we fill all of our time with extra things so that we don't quite have enough time to fix the inside. This is the way that our human nature works. This is the way that the devil comes to us. We need to make it a priority to fix the inside. Never fix your outside to the neglect of your inside. These things ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. We need to make sure that we don't neglect the inside. Sometimes people are trying to lie and be different on the outside than the inside, but sometimes they're just preoccupied with the outside to the neglect of the inside. You see, sometimes we don't have anything against being clean on the inside. We're not sometimes trying to hold on to a particular sin and saying, no, I will not confess this. But sometimes we just don't think about it. Maybe we don't think that sin is that bad, so we leave it there. And we wouldn't actively say, I hate God and I want my sin more than God. But through neglect, we end up having the same end result, that the outside doesn't match the inside. And God is still offended with what he sees and what he smells. Imagine that somebody has a car and they are obsessed with keeping that car clean. You know what I mean like that? We're talking to the guys now and not to the women, although there are some women like this. But there's a guy, he's got this brand new car and it's beautiful. It's mint condition. It looks like it just came off the showroom. And he washes his car faithfully 3 times a week. He waxes it 2 times a week. He vacuums it out. He makes sure that everything looks perfect. When he goes to a grocery store, to a mall, he parks at the far end of the parking lot to make sure nobody ever gets too close so that no one will ever scratch the paint on his car and defame its beauty. And so he takes very good care of the outside. And because of that, he just doesn't have time to get around to worrying about the inside, what's under the hood. He never checks the oil. He doesn't notice that there's a coolant leak. He doesn't notice that, you know, from time to time, there's some black smoke that continues to billow from outside, from the tailpipe. The shocks and the struts are all starting to get worn down. The brake pads, when he hits the brakes, there's a deep grinding sound. You know, that grinding, you feel like your soul is being ground away when you hit the brakes. But the outside looks fine. And when he's got the car parked and people come around and look at it, they ooh and ah. And so that's good enough for him that he doesn't have time to address the inside. And he's just a little bit away from his timing belt snapping because it's worn down, from a head gasket blowing because he hasn't addressed the overheating engine. And there's a lot wrong with the inside, but he doesn't think about it because the outside looks perfect. And that's the picture of so many Christians, that we are about to break down. Everything, the wheels are about to come off. But when other people look at us on the outside, they think everything's fine. And by the way, sometimes you and I are surprised when we see somebody's life fall apart because they seemed like they had it all together. You know what the problem was? It didn't happen in a second. It didn't happen overnight. The problem was over time, because the outside didn't match the inside. Eventually, the whole thing came to ruin. You wouldn't want to buy a car like that. By the way, it looks beautiful, but you need a new engine. You need new brakes. You need new hoses. You need to replace everything inside. It's going to cost more to replace what needs to be fixed than the car is worth. The car has totaled itself, and you didn't even know about it because everything looked good on the outside. So this is what so many Christians are like, and the question is that what we are like? Is that what you are like today? What is, if we could open your hood, so to speak, and everyone were to see the motivations of your heart, what you love, what you are aspiring to, what you chase after, what is really important to you, what would everyone see? So many people, they haven't asked for God to cleanse them on the inside ever. They never think about this aspect of their Christian lives. They haven't examined themselves to see if there's any sin that's blocking fellowship with God, that's blocking communication, that's blocking blessing from God. They don't hate God. These are Christians that go to church and smile and dress up nice, and they believe the right things. They don't hate God. But they would never, they'd never say that it's not important to deal with the inside, but they just never quite get around to dealing with the inside. If you would take your Bibles to Matthew 12, I want to read verse 34. You see, as I said earlier, this sounds a little bit less sinister than lying actively about what you are, but the end result is the same, and God is still offended. Our lives can still be a stench in the nostrils of God, and we're missing out on God's blessing. What we don't often realize is that when we neglect the inside, eventually the inside will manifest itself on the outside. Here's what it says, Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, Jesus speaking to these same scribes and Pharisees, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus says that what's in someone's heart is eventually going to manifest itself on the outside. Sometimes people are very guarded with what they say, with the words that come out. There are certain people around, but sometimes something will slip. There'll be a sarcastic remark, something, maybe something like a racist attitude will come out in a moment when no one knew that about them. And then they say something like, well, I want to apologize what I said. It's not really a reflection of who I am. It just came out in a moment. You know what God says? No, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If a hateful word comes out of your mouth, it means that hate was in your heart. People don't misrepresent themselves on accident. Is that they accidentally let the truth slip. It's kind of like a tea bag. If you take a tea bag and put it in hot water, what is on the inside of that tea bag will manifest. It will come out. It will color the water until eventually the water is the same color and the same contents as the tea bag. And life is often like being in hot water. And you don't know when you're going to all of a sudden be dropped in hot water. There's a high-pressure situation. Something happens. In a moment of anger, in a moment of anxiety, we seep out. Our heart begins to seep. And people see us for what we really are. We can hide it sometimes or neglect it, but eventually it will come out. And here's what it says in Mark 4, 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And sometimes we will reveal the secrets of our own heart by ourselves, and one day all the secrets of our heart will be manifest. Everything will come to light at the great day when we stand before God. God will lay us all bare, and everything will be known. And all of that neglect will be evident. How often do you take a shower and clean the outside of your body? The answer to that, by the way, can vary from person to person. Some people, I took a shower last week, so I'm good. Or some people, I make a point, I take a shower once a year, whether I need it or not. Sometimes you can take multiple showers. I remember it at some point, there's been a time with different things. I was playing basketball in the morning and then something that I think I've taken, had to take 4 showers in one day. And that's not to say that I'm super clean, but that's to say that I got super dirty. I got so dirty in that day that I had to take a shower 4 times. So what's the answer to this question? How often do we clean ourselves spiritually? It should be as often as is needed. Sometimes you might have to take a spiritual shower, wash your feet, so to speak, many times in a day, because we sin many times in a day. And every time we are dirty, we need to be clean. We don't say, well, I mean, I went to church for Christmas and I confessed all of my sins. Or, and then there was also Easter. We need to make short sin accounts with God. We have a great need to be clean, to be cleansed. I want to read David's heart, Psalm 51. If you take your Bibles there, I want to read a longer section. The way to be clean. So you say, how do you get your inside to match your outside? Maybe you got a beautiful outside. How do you get the inside to fix, to be fixed to match the outside? We can't do it ourselves. This is a job that God has to do for us, and we ask Him, and He will do it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't clean ourselves. We need God to clean us. And we get Him to clean us by confessing to Him, by asking Him to forgive us and to clean us. And here's David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51 after he had sinned with Bathsheba. I want to read verses 1 through 10. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. There you see, he says, I can't do it on my own. You need to do it. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I mentioned earlier that the word truth is really important. He says, God, you want truth on the inside. I need you to purge me. I need you to clean me on the inside so that there is truth, so the inside matches the outside and it's not a lie. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, the focus as he comes to God is very different from Saul. Remember Saul? He says, okay, I've sinned, but forget about the sin and just honor me now on the outside. Who cares about the inside? Just pretend that everything is fine. David comes to God and he knows that he's offended God and he's deeply sorry. And he says, God, let's fix the inside. I have sinned, so I don't care right now about my honor, about what other people think about me. Let's fix the inside. Purge me on the inside. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And then he says at the end of there, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. The biggest problem we have as Christians has nothing to do with the outside. Our biggest problem is ourselves on the inside. And we need to come to God and say, God, I am dirty. I am filthy, but I'm sorry. Will you clean me? We can't do it ourselves. We can't turn over a new leaf. We can't just stop doing what we've been doing and everything's fine. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's cleansing. Again, it's always available. The second we ask for it, He will give it to us. Now, we may not have committed adultery and murder like David did. You say, oh, I can see why David said that. I mean, he deserved to die. But all of our sin is just as heinous in the eyes of God. The wages of all sin is death. It puts us in the same shoes as David, in great need of the cleansing and forgiveness of God. And we need God's cleansing. We need to pray, God, give me a desire for holiness. Give me a desire to do your will instead of a desire to impress and please others. Stop being so worried about the outside. Is the outside important? It has its place, because the outside is where we show people what the inside, it should be. Sometimes the outside is a lie, but the outside can be the way that we show people what is on the inside and the way that we show people God and God's effects in our lives. So the outside has its place, but go to the inside first so that we can be real and true with those around us. And let's pray and say, God, help me fix what really matters, the inside, for the one who really matters, which is God. He's the one who sees that. Let's pray together.